Father, just thank you. We do ask that you would search us, Ruach HaKodesh, that you would try us, that you would see if there's any wicked way within us, that you would convict us of all unrighteousness. Father, forgive me where I have not walked worthy. Thank you for your blood, Messiah, that covers our sins and removes as far as the east is from the west. But forgive us where we have taken your grace for naught, where we have not done all things through Christ who strengthened us, where we've not walked worthy of the calling where we've called. In each of our lives, Father, we ask your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace, for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for your Sabbath, your time when we can come again. And as we open your word, may it truly be alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. May it cut apart everything that's not of you. And may we nail it to our cross as we take it up daily. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. May we have wisdom for the days ahead. And above all, Messiah, may we lift you up, that all men may see you and you may draw them unto yourself. Amen. Just want to welcome those who are joining us by broadcast or podcast or video, as we're trying to put these out for those who can't attend. Bear with us as we're trying to deal with the technology and get things better. Continue to remember Brother Jim as he's in the hospital. Sister Barb, as she's here by herself with the regulations the way they are, not being able to be together. But even though we are absent in the body, we can be together in the spirit. Father, we do just pray again for Brother Jim, even right now. Thank you for the way you even intervened in this whole situation, so that his life has been spared. Father, give he and Ms. Barb wisdom in the days ahead to know the course you would have for them. Give the doctors and the surgeon and the oncologist wisdom, and put a hedge of protection around Brother Jim as he's there in the hospital. Father, we've seen you do miracles in our lives and in Stacy last year, and we know that you are well able. Father, we know the enemy goes about like a roaring lion, trying to kill, steal, and destroy. We just speak his hands off right now in the name of Yeshua. We ask for a hedge of protection around this family. And just thank you for what you've done so far. We praise you. Amen. We're in Exodus 30 this week, and if you notice from the parasha portion, it was a double reading or a double week. So we'll end up looking at all of Exodus 30. For those who are listening in, if you do not have the triennial parasha reading, it should be on our website, chooselifecongregation.org. And if you would like a physical copy, just contact us. We get them from Hebrew Roots. Dean and Susan Wheelock produce them, and they're kind enough to send those out, and we have some copies as well. You can contact them directly, or you can contact us, and we'll get one to you. We've been looking at the furnishings of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and again, just how specific Yah was in his directions, in his instructions, even in the making of the furnishings, and how even as we gave free will offerings, they were still of what he requested. We gave them freely, but we did not choose just to give anything. We were to bring acceptable offerings unto him. We were to bring the things that were needed for the work of the ministry. And how in our lives, we are to be directed, led by his word and by the Spirit, and bring acceptable offerings. We are to do his will, his way, his time. Because Messiah told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Messiah himself said, I did not come to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. In the garden he prayed, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine will be done. It really is the essence of our salvation. Who is going to be my God? Am I going to trust in God to be my God, or am I going to be on the throne? Is something else going to be on the throne? Am I going to trust in another? Am I going to look to another? And yes, Messiah's sacrifice on the cross absolutely is the basis for my salvation. Not my works, not the things I do. But if I have been changed, if old things are passed away and all things have become new, if I've asked him to be my Lord and my Savior, then shouldn't I be following his instructions? Shouldn't I be following his ways? Should not my life look different? The scripture says, can a fountain bring forth bitter water and sweet water? Can a tree bring forth good fruit and evil fruit? So he should make a difference in our life and in the way we live and in the way we walk. And that is the blessing of Torah, is it tells us what that should look like, how that should be. What does it mean to love him with all my heart, soul, and mind? What does it mean to love my neighbor as myself? So that we have a covenant, a constitution, a set of right rulings that we can agree upon, that we can know what is expected of us and expected of others, that we don't have to bow to opinions or differences or the wind of doctrine that blows back and forth, but we can be rooted on the rock, the solid ground, the chief cornerstone, who was the Word in the beginning, was with God and was God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. So that we have a basis of agreement. Because where two or three are gathered, there he is also. Where a threefold cord is not easily broken. One can set 1,000 to flight, two can set 10,000 to flight. But to do that, we have to be in unity. We have to be together. And that comes from having Scripture as our foundation. Exodus 31, chapter 30, verse 1. You shall make a slaughter place to burn incense on. Make it of acacia wood, a cubit long and a cubit wide. It is a square and two cubits high. Its horns are the same. You shall overlay its top and its sides all around, and its horns with clean gold. You shall make for it a molding of gold all around, and make two gold rings under it, for it under the molding on both of its sides. Make them on its two sides, and they shall be holders for poles to lift it with. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the witness, before the lid of atonement that is over the witness, where I am to meet with you. And Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense morning by morning as he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps between the evenings, he shall burn incense on it, a continual incense before Yah throughout your generations. Do not offer strange incense on it, or an ascending offering, or a grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. So here again we see where specific instruction is given, not just how to make it, but even what to do with it. When to do on it, what to put on it. So that as he went in to tend the light morning and evening, he was to burn sacrifice on it morning and evening. That should begin to give us clues of when we are to be tending the light, when we are to be offering incense. Now you can say, well, I'm free to do it anytime I want to. Yes, you are. Scripture says, pray without ceasing. The scripture says to study to show yourself approved. But just as I'm able to worship anytime, anywhere, there are his moedim, or his appointed times, where I am commanded to worship, to gather, to observe. And just because I worship at other times does not free me from his commands to do it on those specific times. He tells us to gather during Pesach, to eat unleavened bread. Doesn't mean I can't eat unleavened bread at other times, but eating unleavened bread at another time doesn't do away with me observing unleavened bread at this time. He tells us to gather in booths for Sukkot or in temporary dwellings, in tents. Just because I camp at other times, it doesn't take the place of do away with Sukkot. Now you can follow his ways or you cannot follow his ways. We're commanded to teach our children as we get up, as we lie down, as we sit, as they play. But if we begin to develop Yah's pattern, Yah's timing throughout our day, throughout our walk, throughout our existence, we will begin to get into his rhythm of how we were created. His way of how our day is to go. So that, as the scripture says, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Well, now, what does that mean, that they're ordered of the Lord? Well, Brother West could tell you, when he was in the army, his steps were ordered. They told him, go here, go at this time, and go in this way. When they were together, they even told them when to step, which foot to step on, when to turn, when to stop. His steps were literally ordered of the authorities that were over him. We seem to think that if we're righteous, just whatever steps we take, he'll bless them or he'll have ordered them. instead of, if I'm righteous, I'm going to want to walk the path that he ordered for me, that he has set forth for me, because he already knows the end from the beginning. He already sees around the bend where I can't see. He already sees down the road. He knows whether there's trouble coming or not. He knows how to prepare me, what to tell me to do. He knows to tell me to turn before an incident even arises. How much more important is that going to be in these days ahead as the days grow darker? As the days grow more evil? You know, I've said before, you can stray off a path when you're just walking across the yard. There's not much consequence. You stray off the path in a minefield, it can be deadly. You stray off the path on the tightrope, and literally one misstep and you've fallen. He also said not to offer strange incense on it. What strange incense? That's incense he hasn't ordained. Incense not made in the way he said it to. Incense offered up to another. We go, well, that's not even possible for us to do today. Really. We'll read over in Revelations a little more. What does it say goes up as a sweet incense before him? Our prayers, the prayers of the saints, are gathered as a sweet incense. What does Proverbs say about our prayers? In Proverbs 15:8, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yah, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. But then it says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers shall be an abomination. He that turneth away his hearing from the law. Have we had a turning away of hearing from the law? Have we had a theology out there that, a matter of fact, commands us to turn away our hearing from the law? That says that's what Messiah wants us to do, is turn away our hearing from the law. That says if we listen to the law, we're crucifying him afresh. Now, both of those things can't be right. I'm going to listen to Scripture. Let Scripture divine Scripture. When Messiah says, think not that I came to do away with the law, perhaps I should think not that he came to do away with the law. So if we are turning away our hearing from the law, but yet we have the audacity to continue to pray, what are we offering up? Abominations, the scripture says. I would say that would qualify strange incense. It is time we truly repent and return to Scripture, to the God of the Scripture, because he is the one and true and living God. And his scripture is true. And he said, heaven and earth would pass away, but my scripture would remain. My word would remain. He said, my word will not return void. Paul wrote that all scripture is given by inspiration, and all is good for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. It's time that we truly not just prayed, "Thy kingdom come," but we began to live according to thy kingdom. We say, "Lord, let your kingdom come, rend the heavens." But yet then we don't want to obey what the king says. In a kingdom, what happens when you do not obey the king? Usually doesn't go so well for you. At the least, you're definitely not before the face of the king and in his court, in his good graces. At worst, you're cast into the dungeon or cast out of the kingdom. Or it costs you your very life. How much more our heavenly king, who's not just able to deal with this earthly body, but even are hereafter. Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year, verse 10. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, once a year he makes atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most set apart to Yah. Yah spoke to Moshe, saying, "When you take the census of the children of Israel to register them, then each one shall give an atonement for his life to Yah when you register them, so that there is no plague among them when you register them." When you take a census, you're to give an atonement, so there's no plague among them when you register them. And I know we have had censuses before. We have them every 10 years. But again, census 2020, this is one of those years. I find it interesting. As a whole, the church has never even mentioned giving an atonement for a census. Oh, that was just their government. Well, I'm not under their government. I'm under his government. And lo and behold, what do we have this year amongst us? Everyone among those who registered is to give this half a shekel according to the shekel of the set apart place. 20 gerahs being a shekel, the half shekel is the contribution to Yah. Everyone passing over to be registered from 20 years old and above gives a contribution to Yah. The rich does not give more, and the poor does not give less than half a shekel when you make a contribution to Yah to make atonement for yourselves. You shall take the silver for the atonement from the children of Israel and give it to the service of the tent of appointment, and it shall be to the children of Israel for a remembrance before Yah to make atonement for yourselves. Now, the good thing is I don't have to wait for the government. I don't have to wonder about the government. I don't have to go, "I'm not taking part of the census." I can just follow what Scripture says, and I'll be okay in Yah's sight. He gives me a remedy for the world we live in. Instead of fretting, instead of railing, why don't I just obey what Yah has given for me to do? Why don't I choose life? And not let death, not let curses, not let unrighteousness come upon me. Yah spoke to Moshe, saying, "You shall make a basin of bronze, and it shall stand also with its stand also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of appointment and the slaughter place, and shall put water in it. And Aaron and his sons shall wash from it their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of appointment, or when they come near the slaughter place to attend, to burn an offering made of fire to Yah. They wash with water lest they die. They shall wash their hands and their feet lest they die, and it shall be a law forever to them, to him and his seed throughout their generations. Well, here we have commands that deal just with those who are ministering, those who are priests. Now, the scripture tells us that we are all a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So in sum, this tells us all how to approach his house. Even more so those who stand before him, stand to minister to the people. But yet we have lost most of his ways. We have lost most of the things we have been commanded. And again, look around at our society. Look at the rampant illness and sicknesses and things that have plagued us. Look at how less healthy we are today than two or three generations ago. Yet we have more food, more technology, excuse me, more 24-hour gyms, more home health, more home workout equipment, and less healthy people. Is there perhaps another reason going on? Is there perhaps something else that we are missing? Could there be a spirit of illness, a spirit of sickness, because we are not following his ways? Yah spoke to Moshe, saying, take for yourselves choice spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, and half as much, 250 of sweet-smelling cinnamon, and 250 of sweet-smelling cane, 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the set-apart place, and a hin of olive oil, and you shall make from these a set-apart anointing oil, a compound blended. The work of a perfumer, it is a set-apart anointing oil. And with it you shall anoint the tent of appointment and the ark of the witness and the table and all its utensils and the lampstands and its utensils and the slaughter place of incense and the slaughter place of ascending offerings with all its utensils and the basin of its stand, and you shall set them apart, and they shall be most set apart. Whatever touches them is to be set apart. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and set them apart to serve as priests to me. And speak to the children of Israel, saying, this is a set-apart anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the flesh of a man, and make no other like it according to its composition. It is set apart. It is set apart to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a stranger, shall be cut off from his people. Again, if we began to look at the compounds of the essential oils that he told them to gather. Here again, they had aromatherapy and essential oils even before there was young living, young life. Even before the essential oil craze. Even before there were those out there, Yah already knew. If you began to look into the healing properties, the antibiotic and antimicrobial properties of the compounds that he gives for the spices, of the things he told them to put upon the showbread, of the things that were burned in the incense, of the anointing oils. Many of them had wonderful healing properties, cleansing properties, to begin to give us clues. And though I'm not to make this specific recipe here, it's to be set apart. Though there are those who are trying to copy it, it began to give me hints of where to start looking and seeing what are the specific properties of some of these things. And what can I use from it? Yah said to Moshe, take sweet spices, fragrant gum, and cinnamon, and galbanum, and clear frankincense with these sweet spices, all in equal amounts. And you shall make of these an incense, a compound work of a perfumer, salted, clean, set apart, and you shall beat some of it very fine. And put some of it before the witness in the tent of appointment where I meet with you. It is most set apart to you in the incense which you make. Do not make any for yourself according to its composition. It is set apart to you for Yah. Whoever makes any like it to smell it shall be cut off from his people. Again, be careful. When you go against Yah's word, thinking we're making something out of Yah's word for him. If I am doing what he says, do not do, and saying I'm doing it for you, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. If I'm buying it, because I go, oh, this is the how about I just trust and obey? And believe that he is well able to keep me. Let's look at Isaiah 43. Nope, I'm sorry, that's next week. Let's look at Malachi. I had my, did not update my ribbon. Malachi 1:11. It says through 2:7, but we're actually going to go through 2:17. Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name is great among nations. And in every place incense is presented to my name and a clean offering. And in every place incense is presented to my name and a clean offering. For my name is great among nations, said Yah of hosts. But you are profaning me in that you say the table of Yah is defiled and its fruit, its food is despicable. Is that not truly the message of the church today? You say, oh, what weariness. And you sneered at it, said Yah of hosts. You brought in plunder and the lame and the sick. Thus you have brought in the offering. Should I accept this from your hand, said Yah? But cursed be the deceiver who has a male in his flock and makes a vow, but is slaughtering to Yah what is blemished. For I am a great sovereign, said Yah of hosts, and my name is feared among nations. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you do not hear, if you do not take it to heart to give esteem to my name, says Yah of hosts, I shall send a curse upon you, and I shall curse your blessings. And indeed I have cursed them, because you do not take it to heart. See, I shall rebuke your seed and scatter dung before your faces, the dung of your festivals, and you shall be taken away with it. You shall know that I have sent this command to you as being in my covenant with Levi, says Yahweh host. My covenant with him was life and peace, and I gave them to him to fear, and he feared me and stood in awe of my name. The Torah of truth was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and straightness and turned many away from crookedness. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and they seek the Torah from his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh host. But you have turned from the way. You have caused many to stumble in the Torah. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh host. And I shall make you despised and low before all the people, because you are not guarding my ways. You're showing partiality in the Torah. Have we not all one Father? Did not one El create us? Why do we act treacherously against one another to profane the covenant of the fathers? Yehuda has acted treacherously, and an abomination has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Yehuda has profaned what is set apart to Yah, which he has loved, and has married the daughter of a foreign mighty one. Let Yah cut off from the tents of Yaakov the man who does this, stirring up or answering and bringing an offering to Yah of hosts. And this you have done a second time. You covered the slaughter place of Yah with tears, with weeping and crying, because he no longer regards the offering nor receives it with pleasure from your hands. And you said, why? Because Yah has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have acted treacherously, though she is your companion and the wife of your covenant. Did he not make one? And he had the remnant of the Spirit. And what is the one alone? He seeks a seed of Elohim. So you shall guard your spirit and let none act treacherously against the wife of his youth. For I hate divorce, says Yah, Elohim of Israel, and the one who covers his garment with cruelty, says Yah of hosts. So you shall guard your spirit and do not act treacherously. You have wearied Yah with your words. And you have said, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the eyes of Yah, and he is delighting in them. Or where is the Elohim of right ruling? It says, we have wearied him. And he says, how have you wearied me? By saying, it doesn't matter if you sin. God loves everybody. Doesn't matter what you do. Grace covers a multitude of sin. Doesn't matter how you live. We've been set free. Messiah said, in the end days, they'll call evil good and good evil. And Yah warned us of the judgment that comes when even the priest will say, everyone who does evil is good in the eyes of Elohim. You know, over in the New Testament, the epistles tell us those who walk in drunkenness and lasciviousness and adulterers, those who are murderers, who are fornicators, those who are liars, those who are, again, lawbreakers, will not inherit the kingdom. Yet as a whole, much of the church says, you can live any way you want to and still inherit the kingdom as long as you've applied the blood. Scripture says, because grace abounds, should sin abound more? God forbid. James says plainly, faith without works is dead. If I have been changed, then perhaps there should be a change. And if there is no change, maybe I was never changed. Now, does that mean that the day you pray a prayer, you're instantly all that, you're instantly perfect, you're instantly, well, sure, it didn't happen that way with me. But as I take up my cross daily, as I study his word to show myself approved, as I hide his word in my heart that I might not sin against him, then I began to see how I'm cleansed. I began to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I can begin to have my mind washed with the water of the word. I can begin to present my body a living sacrifice. I can begin to work out my salvation. I can change. So that hopefully, the longer I walk, the more I study, the more I am in his presence, the less of me that will live and the more of Christ will show through. As I'm around others who will hold me accountable, who will love me enough to go, then I will have a chance to repent, to change, to see the blind spots there. That my brother can take the mote out of my eye. Now, I hope he got the log out of his first, yes. But why would I want the mote left in my eye? Or the log that would be in my eye? If it's a blind spot, I probably didn't see it because it was a blind spot. Whether intentional or unintentional blindness, please point it out. Yes, we all need each other. And yes, I need his grace every day. Hallelujah for his mercies. But I shouldn't use that as an occasion to sin. I shouldn't use that as an excuse not to walk in his ways. My motivation should be to live as one bought with a price. To walk as one who's been changed, who's been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And to walk circumspectly, knowing that the days are evil. And he's given me ways to do that. What that should look like. What to do when I do fail. How to make restitution. How to make atonement even when things are put on me outside of my control by a government that just don't know no better. Or maybe they do better, know better, and don't care. So that there has been made a way where there didn't seem to be any way. So that no temptation will come on me, but he's already made a way of escape. But I have to listen. I have to take that way of escape. I have to flee youthful lust. I have to be careful of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I have to crucify the flesh. I have to humble myself. Now, hallelujah, I have a Father in heaven who loves me, so when I choose not to, he'll chastise me. Whether he uses the enemy, he uses a brother, he uses the Holy Spirit, he uses the circumstances of life when I step out of line. He'll let those things come to humble me, to direct me, to chastise me, to make me call out to him. But more and more, as I choose life, I see why the goodness of Yah calls us to repentance. His love for me. But why would I want to step out of line? Why would I not want to walk in blessings, in health? Now, it's not easy. Especially when we've gone so far the other way. But every day, every step, every time, I can choose to take another step closer, another step closer, another step closer. Revelations 8. Three and four. And another messenger came and stood at the slaughter place holding a golden censer with much incense was given to him that he should offer it with the prayers of all the set apart ones upon the golden slaughter place which is before the throne and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the set apart ones went up before Elohim from the hand of the messenger. So again, we see the tabernacle in the wilderness was made, designed already of something that was in the heavens. It was just a shadow. It was a type. We know already that even the Holy of Holies existed in the heavens because Scripture tells us that Messiah was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who went one time into the Holy of Holies and placed his blood forever upon the mercy seat. That everything was cleansed by his blood. And here we have the messenger going and offering incense, and with it the prayers of the saints. But now, which prayers of the saints do you think he offered? Those who were set apart. Those who were done according to the pattern, the way, the will of the Father. They went up to heaven. What happened with the rest of them? And the messenger took the censer and filled it with fire from the slaughter place and threw it to the earth. And there was noises and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. I find that interesting. And if you continue to read, plagues came on the earth after that. Wrath came on the earth after that. Revelations 14. It said verse 11, but let's look at verses 6 through 12. And I saw another messenger flying in mid-heaven, holding the everlasting good news to announce to those dwelling on the earth, even to every nation and tribe and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear Elohim and give esteem to him, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and sea and fountains of water." And another messenger followed, saying, "Babel has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her whoring." And a third messenger followed him with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark upon his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of Elohim, which is poured out undiluted into the cup of his wrath. And he shall be tortured with fire and sulfur before the set-apart messengers and before the Lamb. And the smoke of their torture goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, those worshiping the beast in his image, also if anyone receives the mark of his name. Here is the endurance of the set-apart ones. Here are those guarding the commands of Elohim and the belief of Yeshua, Messiah." We know we hear wars and rumors of wars. We know there have been earthquakes in diverse places. We know there's been signs in the heavens. Whether we're getting ready to enter into the Great Tribulation, whether we're getting ready to enter into judgment of America, whether we're just getting ready to enter into another reset. The way through is the same always. Don't take the mark of the beast, the mark of the world system, the mark of another mighty one. But instead, endure. As Messiah said, "Blessed is he who endures to the end." And how do we endure? Here's the endurance of the set-apart ones. Here are those guarding the commands of Elohim and the belief of Yeshua. It's always been the same. Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him to righteousness. Abraham obeyed and withheld not his only begotten son, but offered up, was willing to, Isaac upon the altar, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Noah believed, and Noah built an ark for 100 years. Joshua believed. And Joshua marched around Jericho. Rahab, the harlot, believed. And Rahab put the scarlet thread outside her window. True belief is always coupled with an action. Because what I truly believe is how I'll act, is how I'll talk, is how I live. Those things that are in my mind, my heart, my soul, those are the things that are going to come out. It doesn't matter if I can see through a glass or not. If it's bumped hard enough, whatever inside is going to come out, it's going to be revealed. It doesn't matter if the outside of the cup is mislabeled. When the inside is shown, I'll know what's in there. So too, in our life, in our walk, Scripture says many in that day will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't I?" And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. you workers of lawlessness. So while I do believe we are in a day of preparation, I do believe we are in a day of change in our country, in our world. I do believe it is perilous times, and it is more obedient now, excuse me, to obey, that missteps now have greater consequences. I don't have to know the exact time, because his word is still to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Messiah himself was our example when he said, "As I came to do the will of the Father." And we have the will of the Father still written down. He came and he wrote it with his own finger. He spoke it from Sinai. And he gave us his Torah. And then he gave us the prophets that show us in the writings over and over what happened when they followed his way and when they didn't follow his way. And then he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes would have everlasting life. And not just everlasting life, but Messiah said he came to give life and life abundantly. As I take his Torah and make it not just a set of actions, but that he would take out my heart of stone, give me a heart of flesh, that not only would I not commit adultery, I wouldn't even look on a woman with lust. Not only would I not murder my brother, I wouldn't even hate my brother. Not only will I not covet, but I'll go a second mile. Not only will I not covet, but I'll put it up and treat it as my own until it's restored to him. That I would begin to do his will and his right rulings, his mitzvahs, out of a heart of gladness, a heart of knowing that his will and his ways are for me to prosper. And that now I have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now the sins that so easily beset me, the sin nature that I was born into this world with, has been dealt with. So that no longer am I a sinner saved by grace, but by grace I have been saved from sin. A new creation, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And now I can walk in the newness of life that he came and gave. Father, thank you that you sent your Son. Thank you that he lived, he died, he rose again. Hallelujah! That we might have salvation. But thank you, that is not the end of the story, but because of your salvation, I've now been translated from the kingdom of the enemy, from the kingdom of death, from the kingdom of darkness, into your kingdom. So now I can pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I can begin to learn your ways. I begin to learn what it means to be a citizen, a son, an heir, a bride, an army. And I began to do those things. And that as I began to do those things, it changes me. And as it changes, may others see Christ in me, and may you, Messiah, draw all men into yourself. Amen and amen.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malchuto.
Shabbat shalom.